today is in the life of the church. Today is Christ the King Sunday, so you'll pick that up in the theme of the message this evening. It's the end of the church year, and so next Sunday, as we get into Advent, is the beginning of the church year. So this is at the very end, just sharing that with you. So our gospel lesson for Christ the King Sunday is from the Gospel of Luke. This is chapter 23, verse 33 to 43, and I'm reading from the New International Version and invite you to follow along in your Bibles or in your bulletins. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read this, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's good to be in your house this evening. And we have felt your presence, Lord, as we came to you in prayer, as we came to you with songs of praise, and as your word was read. And so now, Lord, as your word is preached, I ask, Lord, that you speak to us, that you speak to our hearts, and help us live out the gospel in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna open with a story that we tell on a Kairos prison ministry weekend. We tell this little story on Thursday night. It's a little opener, and it's to get the men or the women to think about their lives. Story goes like this. A long time ago, there was a farmer who was walking down a road when he saw the king riding up in his carriage. When the carriage pulled up, the king greeted the farmer and asked him what he had in his bag. The farmer answered, "I have some wheat, Your Majesty." Then the king said, "Would you give me some of your wheat?" And the farmer replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he reached in his bag and he carefully took out one kernel of wheat and put it in the king's hand. Thereupon the king turned and he reached into his carriage and he took out his bag, which was full of gold. And he reached in and he gave the farmer one gold coin and then drove away. I'll finish that story at the end. But at this point, I remember hearing that for the first time and asking myself, now why do you suppose the farmer only gave one kernel of wheat? I mean, yeah, he did what the king asked, but one kernel out of his bag. And so I thought to myself, what could have been the reasons why? Maybe the king had a bad reputation. Maybe he was an evil king. But if you think about the story, the king didn't get angry. The king gave him a gold coin. It wasn't like the king had him cut down for his less than full response. Maybe he needed the food for his family. But if he did, he never mentioned that need to the king. And then I thought, maybe he said to himself, what's this rich king need with my meager bag of wheat? So maybe it all came down to trust issues. Maybe he trusted himself more than he trusted his king. And just maybe He thought he knew better. And so as we reflect on that Old Testament passage I read from Jeremiah, I will tell you, as you read the book of Jeremiah, you will find out that Israel had trust issues with their kings, and rightly so. When Jeremiah starts out and God is saying, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," I'll paraphrase that for you, all right? "Woe to the earthly kings who are taking advantage for personal gain. Woe to the earthly kings who lead the people away from God and who destroy community life." God said, "You're scattering the sheep and you're destroying the sheep." And we're, of course, the sheep are people, of course. I will tell you, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the responsibility that God said kings had, he said they had the responsibility to keep the people together, not scatter them, and to keep them united in a right relationship with God. They had the responsibility to protect the people, just the same way a shepherd would protect sheep. And they had the responsibility to tend to the vulnerable, to the sick, to the hungry, to the widows, to the orphans, to the strangers. That's what a king was supposed to do. I mean, being a king was about being righteous and about righteousness and about justice. And to me, righteousness is having a right relationship with God, and justice is having a right relationship with others. I mean, it's when Jesus said, he summed up the commandments in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. For me, that's righteousness and that's justice. I totaled up how many kings there were. Actually, I went online and I found it in an online section, so I believe it because it was on the internet. And when you look at all the kings of Israel, and in just a little quick history lesson, when the first king, his name was Saul, and then there was David, and then there was Solomon, the kingdom was a combined kingdom. But after Solomon's time, the northern kingdom, which they called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which they called Judah, which is where Jerusalem was, they split, and so they had their own kings. So if you total up the combined kings, the Israel kings, and the Judah kings, you get 53 kings in the Old Testament, 53. And I'll tell you, their record's not very good. Out of 53 kings, six of them were good. Six were good kings out of 53, about 1 in 9, 1 in 10. Five of them are on the fence, and on the fence just meant that they might have started out good, but they ended up evil. And so that meant there were 42 flat-out evil kings in the Old Testament, which is why when you read a lot of the prophets, I'm going to be honest with you, it can be a little bit of a downer. It can be a little depressing because they were under these evil kings, and their lives weren't very good. And unfortunately, the record wasn't very good in Jeremiah's time, because in Jeremiah's time was the very last four kings in Israel, and all four of them were evil, okay? And I would even tell you of the good kings who did right in God's eyes. That was the definition of a good king. Either an evil king did evil in God's eyes and a right king did right in God's eyes. Even King David, who we talk about so much, who was a good king, he was still far from perfect. There's a story at the end of his life when he wanted to build a temple for God and kind of get God out of the tabernacle and the tent and build a temple, but God sent word that David couldn't build the temple. He had too much blood on his hands. He had fought too many wars, and there was just too much. But I want you to know, amongst all these bad kings in the Old Testament, there was good news right there in Jeremiah when God said, "I myself will gather my flock." I believe this is God saying, when the time is right, I myself will come to be king. Okay? He says, "I'll raise up in David's lineage," that's King David, "I'll raise up in his line a righteous branch." And in Isaiah chapter 11, another prophet talks about this. Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Now, if we were in Sunday school and when you ask the kids a question, the answer to the question is almost always Jesus. And so the question here is, do you know who we're talking about here in Jeremiah and Isaiah when we're talking about the shoot and the branch? And the answer is Jesus. And I just realized when we had Tuesday Bible study, this, I never understood the stump, just so you know. A shoot shall rise up from the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse is King David's father. And I get the idea that Jesus was a tender shoot and all this. But I finally, just for me, figured out the stump in that at the end of that last king in Jeremiah's time, that was it for the kings. God, in my opinion, had cut that tree down, that tree of kings, that line of kings. In fact, in the Old Testament, there won't be any more kings. It'll be another 500 and some years until Jesus is incarnate, is born of the flesh, God with us, who comes as king. And so I never figured out the stump, at least that's my new understanding of it, is that that was the end of that reign of kings, okay? And Jeremiah says, so this shoot that's going to come back to the roots of David, you know, this branch, his name, it said in Scripture, will be called the Lord our Righteous Savior. And then somebody in Bible study had a different translation, and their translation said, the Lord is our righteousness. He'll be called the Lord is our righteousness. And I immediately thought of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians when he said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's like, so Jesus puts on our sin and we put on his righteousness. And so that connected it for me. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, I have to admit to you, when we talk about kings, for at least for me, there's something rather intoxicating about the idea of being a king. Now, growing up in this country, we don't have any firsthand experience because we never embraced a monarchy when we became a country. And yet, I have to admit, I enjoy it, and I know others who enjoy the program that's on Netflix. It's called The Crown. Have any of you heard of it or seen it? It's all about, you know, Queen Elizabeth, and, you know, you kind of get caught up in all this regalness and all this pomp and stuff like that. And so I have to admit that there's something intoxicating about being a king. And I remember it's a lot of it's all about the power and the prestige. I remember my seventh grade teacher, Mr. Bittner, in his opinion, told us that human beings were driven by the desire for power, by the love of power. And when we look back on those 42 evil kings and some of the other kings in history, you know, we often see kings and queens caught up in the trappings of power. Last year, we did a Christmas. What was the name of the play we did last year? Do you remember the children's play, the Christmas play? I remember there were three wise men in the play. Right. And Elise Fidler, a member of our church, she made these crowns for the wise men, the three kings to wear. And I got to tell you, it's often not easy to get 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys to be in the Christmas play. But, right? But when they saw these crowns, these guys were in. You know, and I just look at this and say, you know, a crown like this, and I put it on. You know, a crown like this you just got to put on. You know, because this is a pretty handsome crown. And I thought, it's a crown like this you put on and you look in the mirror and you go, whoa, it's good to be king. It's good to be king. Susan's brother, my brother-in-law, John, he served in the Navy for 32 years. And I will tell you, John is probably, or was probably, one of the most humble and yet capable fighter pilots in the Navy. And I remember his second-to-last duty station, he became the base commander at Naval Air Station, Kingsville, Texas. And I remember saying to him, John, what's it like to be the base commander? I mean, you're the man, you're the person. Everybody reports to you, you get the house, you get the whole bit, you know, you get the special car. And I will tell you, John looked at me and very uncharacteristically he said, it's good to be king. He said, it's good to be king. But I would remind us all that God knows all along that the king we truly need in our lives is him. And so as we know in the gospel, he sent his son to be born flesh and blood, our perfect human king, and at the same time, our perfect God king. I would tell you that Jesus came not loving power, but with the power of love. And I'm not smart enough to come up with a turn of a phrase that well. I got that from a book I just read by N.T. Wright, which is called How God Became King. He said, Jesus came not loving power, but with the power of love. And so I was thinking about when we read the gospel story and we read about all the miracles Jesus did, that in that those miracles, we both see Jesus' divinity, that he is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. And at the same time, N.T. Wright says that if we look, he says, we'll also see the inauguration of God's kingdom on earth by his life, his death, and his resurrection. He says it's the inauguration of his kingdom coming. And when you think about what Jesus did in his miracles, and you think about what the kings were supposed to do in the Old Testament, the sick were healed, so the vulnerable were attended to. The hungry were fed. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. The dead were raised. Even the waves and the wind answered to Jesus' command. I mean, he was king of nature as well. And at the same time, there was this grand reconciliation at the cross. And so God came at the cross to gather his people. And we go back to Jeremiah, and it's a God kept his promise. He said, I myself will gather my flock. And so in the coming of Jesus, God kept his promise. Now, unfortunately, when I read the Luke passage of the crucifixion, for many then and still many now, they didn't recognize Jesus as their king. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah king. You see, I guess he didn't live up to their expectation. You see, he didn't take Rome by force, and so many people were as expecting the king and the Messiah to rule instantly and to take, you know, kick out the Romans and kick out the corrupt people in the temple. But Jesus never did that. He never ruled with strength and with violence. He ruled with love. When you think about Jesus, he also, as a king, he hung out with the wrong people. He didn't hang out with the power brokers or the righteous. He hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners. If you remember in the scripture, Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous. That's not who I came for. And I like to add, I didn't come to give the righteous a pat on the back. He said, I came for the lost. I came for the scattered flock, for the lost sheep. And so Israel had forgotten what a king was really supposed to do. And Jesus had turned that whole worldly view of a king on its head, because Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Already got it turned over. Well, that's good. And then what we know happened is they crucified him. They not only crucified him, they mocked him and they made fun of him. They pretended he was a king. And that was a great truth amidst all the irony of that day on Calvary. Do you remember they put a purple robe on him, which is a regal color? They put a stick in his hand as a scepter, and they put the sign over his head that says, this is the king of the Jews. And let's not forget the crown that they gave him. So I brought another crown. This is the crown they gave him. They gave him a crown of thorns. And I have to tell you, this is not a crown that appeals to me. It's not appeals to me and says, gee, I'd like to put that on my head and look in the mirror. And through all of that, through being betrayed and denied and whipped and made fun of, and this crown put on his head, how does he respond from the cross? Did he curse them? Because I have to tell you, they had it coming. They deserved to be cursed for what they did. But that's not what Jesus did. What's he do? In the scripture, he says, Father, forgive them. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And yet through all that misguidedness in that story that I read from Luke, there was one person who recognized him as king, one very unlikely person, which was one of the thieves on the cross. And so as the other thief is hurling insults at Jesus, this thief says to him, don't you fear God? And I kind of paraphrase that a little bit of saying, look, we're being crucified alongside with God himself, and you hurl insults? Don't you fear God? He said, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. I came across, I've known of it for a while, there was a musical piece from The Story, Max Lucado's The Story, and there is a great song by Stephen Curtis Chapman that's called How Love Wins. And it's the thief on the cross singing, if you will. The words come from the thief on the cross. So I just want to share you just a little bit of these lyrics. They're very powerful. The thief says, my life began like any other man, held beneath a mother's loving gaze. And somewhere between now and then, I lost the man I could have been. I took everything that wasn't mine to take, but love believes that it's not too late. Only one of us deserves this cross, a suffering that should belong to me. And deep within this man I hang beside is the place where shame and grace collide. And it's a beautiful agony that he believes it's not too late for me. And this is how love wins, every single time, climbing high upon a tree where someone else should die. This is how love heals the deepest part of you, letting himself bleed into the middle of your wounds. This is what love says, standing at the door. You don't have to be who you've been before. Silenced by his voice, death can't speak again. This is how love wins. And then the thief says, I wonder, did we ever meet? Childhood games and dusty streets. For all my many sorrows and regrets, nothing could compare to just this one. That in the presence of my king, I cannot fall upon my knees. I cannot carry you up to your throne. You instead will carry me back home. He said to Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, today. This day, he said, you will be with me in paradise. And I think we should ask ourselves, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us if Jesus is saying that to us? I think it means absolutely that in our belief in Jesus Christ that we have the hope of heaven, without a doubt. But I also believe it means something for the here and now, for this day, this very day, that his kingdom on earth has been inaugurated into our lives. And it's been inaugurated into our lives with his death, with Satan's defeat, with his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe we have been empowered and that we have been called by our King to go into this world and to bear Christ to others for the glory of God. Because when I think about both being saved and being called, I would ask the question, how could we ever separate the kingdom from the cross? How could we ever separate his title, Lord and Savior? How could we ever separate justice from righteousness? Because I believe, friends, that that's the whole gospel. We prayed it tonight. We said, thy kingdom come. When we said the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, I believe we have been saved by Christ and we've been given a mission by Christ. We're kingdom bearers and we serve a worldly king. And I would tell you, comparing Jesus to David, that there is not too much blood on Jesus' hands like there was on David's. The only blood that was ever on Jesus' hands was his own from the nails that they drove through his wrists. And so, you see, the true king who wears the true crown is the same king who wore this crown. Okay? And for me, that's the gospel. These crowns represent the whole of the gospel. The guy who wore this crown is the one who's worthy to wear this crown. He's Lord and Savior. It's about righteousness and justice. It's about loving God and loving others. And so I wanted to come back to that story I opened with and finish that story for you. When I opened with a story about the farmer who had only given the king one kernel of wheat and he received the one gold coin, the story finishes this way. As the farmer watched him leave and stared at the shining gold coin, he couldn't help but wonder, what would have happened if he had given the king more? If he'd given the king his whole bag of wheat. I would ask, what sort of blessing, what sense of wholeness would he have lived into if he gave the king all he had? And I would tell you, whether he lived his life as a farmer or as a worker or as a boss, a parent or a child, a friend or a neighbor, what if he lived his life all for his king? As followers of Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be for us? Where kingdom and cross collide, where kingdom and cross meet, with us living for God, giving God more and more of our lives, and at the same time, giving more and more of ourselves to others. I would pray that with God's help, and with each other's help and encouragement, and with the church, that that would be so. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we have to confess that it's hard for us to think of a king over our lives. Most of us have grown up in a country, Lord, that rejected the idea of a monarchy, and somehow a country that relegates you to religion and not our everyday lives. And so this evening, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see you enthroned over our lives as you are enthroned in heaven. Help us to live out your call upon our lives until we see you face to face. For no one is worthy as you. None can compare. And the church agreed with this prayer and said, Amen.